Before Dave comes to speak to us, I'll read the passage God's laid on his heart this morning, reading from the book of John, John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. John 12, beginning at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he'd given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." God will add his blessing to his reading of his word. David, thank you.
Thank you very much, Rich. Good to be here again this morning. Thank you for your warm welcome as ever. And it's a joy particularly to come along on such a Sunday as Palm Sunday and consider together those amazing events all those years ago. Were these people mistaken when they hailed Jesus as the King, as the Messiah, riding in triumph into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey? When we think of what happened just a few days later at Calvary's, presented to us so graphically in that clip a little while ago, were they mistaken? As we think of those thousands of people, because there would have been thousands, they would have all been up in Jerusalem for the feast, as they were there hailing their Messiah, and so confident that the prophecies of old had been fulfilled, the Messiah had come, that God has remembered not only his promises to Israel, but the redemption of the world as they saw it. Were they mistaken? Had they got it horribly wrong? I just want to deal with that question and then go on to another point, which will take up most of our time together this morning. They all thought that Jesus was going to establish his messianic reign then and there. The answer to their longings was about to be fulfilled, they thought. It all went horribly wrong. And even the disciples who had followed the Lord and the others with them for three and a half years, who they'd said, "No, we believe you're the Christ. That's why we're following you." Even they deserted him when it came to Calvary. Had they all been terribly, terribly mistaken? And we need to just deal with that question. The answer started to emerge a week later on that first Easter Sunday afternoon when two of the followers of Jesus were walking down to their home in Emmaus, 7.5-mile journey from Jerusalem. In the afternoon sunlight, a stranger catches up with them and he says, you're looking pretty upset. What's wrong?" And they say, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's been going on?" "What?" he says. Of course, it was Jesus, but they didn't recognize him. "Well, we thought the Messiah had come. We thought the God's answer to the world's needs had arrived. And yet it's all gone terribly, terribly wrong. Now we don't know what to make about anything. Although some of the ladies in our group went to the tomb where they laid him this morning and found it empty, that he's risen. We don't know what to think any longer." So many people in the world today just do not know what to think about Jesus. He said to them, "Oh dear, you're so slow to believe all that the prophets had written. And starting at Moses, he opened up to them the Old Testament and said, 'Look, there is a Messiah, there is an answer to the world's problems, there will be one who comes to completely change everything. But first of all, he's got to come to suffer and die. Don't you see that? And no doubt he highlighted those amazing prophecies like Isaiah 53. He was led like a lamb, like a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. Our sins were laid on him. He said the Messiah had to come first of all to suffer and to die, to bring about a spiritual kingdom. And then he's going to come again to bring about a total restoration of the whole world. And he would have then shown them the prophecies about the king sitting on David's throne, and the word of the Lord will go out from Zion, and all nations will come to him, and they'll beat their swords into plowshares, neither shall they train for war anymore. And the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Mm-hmm. 6 weeks later, after Jesus has finally revealed himself to all those who were entrusted with the job of establishing the Christian church, he then took them up to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples, getting the picture, said, Lord, okay, I use my words. Lord, you've done the suffering servant bit. Are you now going to do the reigning king bit? Says the Lord, it's not for you to know the times. But I want you to wait in Jerusalem. I want you to wait here until the Holy Spirit has come on up from on high upon you. And you've got to take the message of the suffering servant to the very ends of the earth. And I will not come back as the reigning king until you've done the job. He'd earlier told them that the gospel must go to the very ends of the earth before the restoration would come, before the end of the gospel period. Aren't we privileged? We're living in a day when that gospel is going right through to the ends of the earth, through modern communications. And we're getting ready for the return of the King. We're also going to be those, like that crowd on Palm Sunday, who are going to say, Hosanna, he's coming. So that's the context of Palm Sunday. They weren't mistaken. He was the Messiah. What they were mistaken about is why he came the first time. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And we've remembered him this morning. And that's why he came the first time. But he's going to come again, our glorious King. And we'll all say Hosanna. But what I want to do this morning is also look at the reaction of people who saw Jesus. The crowds were coming into Jerusalem for the festival, but they all wanted to see Jesus. And as we go through the Bible, it's amazing the differences with the reaction to people as they saw the Lord. And the question I'd like to draw out of this is, what will be our reaction when we first see Jesus? You see, we see him with the eyes of faith at the moment. We stand at the foot of the cross and we see him with those eyes of faith that says, yes, thank you, Lord, for taking my place. But one day, faith is going to be replaced by sight. Are we going to see the Lord? How are we going to react when we do? When he was here in the flesh in his earthly life, there were many, many different reactions. Not all of them good. Most of them were. And as people saw Jesus, they flocked to him. I wonder why, when they saw Jesus in his earthly ministry, why they seemed to be drawn to him almost magnetically. We're told in Isaiah 53 that he would have no beauty that we should desire him. he would be despised and rejected. And I think from that, you know, we can conclude that Jesus wasn't a sort of, didn't have film star looks. He didn't have a sort of an alpha male appearance. I don't think he did because of those verses in Isaiah 53. And I think it's right that he didn't. For this reason, people would have followed him for the wrong reasons if he had that tremendous sort of appearance of being a prime specimen of manhood. People, when they saw Jesus, weren't necessarily attracted to good looks. They were attracted to something at a much deeper level. When they saw Jesus, they saw somebody who spoke of infinite love, of wonderful authority, of tremendous power, of great grace. They saw somebody that naturally, whatever he looked like, they were drawn to. They saw his compassion. The common people heard him gladly. He spoke words that resonated in people's hearts and made them feel that somebody cared. God does care. Jesus was God. And suddenly they realized, whatever his outward appearance might be, here was somebody that they just wanted to follow, and follow they did for days on end, leaving home, family, whatever, until the Lord in his compassion had to provide miraculously food to feed them all. They wanted just to see him, to hear him, to be with him time and time again, but not everyone. There were some who said, "We can't stand the man." In fact, they went further. They said, "He comes from hell. He's the devil. Beelzebub." And the Lord was angry with such people. But so many people wanted to see him. Here's a lady squirming through the feet of the crowd to get to just touch the hem of his garment. His children rejected by the disciples and said, "Go away, the Lord doesn't want you." And the Lord says, "Yes, I do. I suffer the children, little children, to come to me." Here are people with all the rejection of life and the loneliness of life and the bitterness, and they just wanted to see him. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to feel the compassion that God showed them through Jesus, God incarnate here on earth. So many people did follow Jesus. They wanted to see him for who he is. The Son of God. This morning as we sit here, I wonder if we want to see Jesus. We have that deep longing. I guess the majority of us have already seen the Lord with eyes of faith and said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that when you died on the cross, you died in my place. And I thank you for dying for me, and I give my life to you. And Lord, one day I've got to see you face to face." And the majority of us here this morning would take that view. But I just wonder if there's just anyone here who've never really seen Jesus with the eyes of faith. Yes, we've heard it portrayed to us graphically, but there's that need to look upon the man of Calvary, God dying in our place, paying the punishment, bearing the burden of our sin, and saying, "I loved you. And I gave myself for you." Dear friend, this morning, if you've never seen Jesus like that, I beg of you, just give your life to him and acknowledge that he died in your place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see Jesus with the eyes of faith. But you know, other people in Scripture saw him even in the Old Testament, and they were never the same again. I don't want to get too complicated this morning, but just for our own blessing, you know, that when people saw God in the Old Testament before his birth, before the birth of Jesus, it was Jesus that they saw. No man has ever seen God at any time. Jesus, who dwells at the Father's right hand, is the one that reveals him. He's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. And so here we have three men in the Old Testament thrown into a fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thrown there by the tyrant Nebuchadnezzar, the first great emperor of the world in Babylon. And suddenly he jumps to his feet. How many people did we throw in? Three. How is it then I see a fourth? And the fourth is like the Son of God. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar was never the same again. That's in chapter 3 of Daniel. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar became, as we would say it today, a saved man. The testimony of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 is an amazing story. But he's seen the Lord. Go back even earlier. Abraham sitting in his tent in the cool of the day. Suddenly three people come up to him. We believe that two of them were angels. But the fourth one, Abraham called his Lord. And he fell at his feet and worshipped. Abraham was never the same again. Well, neither was Sarah, because within 12 months, she who had been barren, Sarah, bore Isaac, and the nation of Israel was born. One thinks of Jacob. Jacob, a man who had cheated and defrauded his brother, cheated on his uncle. Oh, a rather nasty character. He felt he had to go home with all his family, face the music with his brother. And suddenly a man comes up to him one night. The rest of the camp had gone to bed on this journey. And Jacob wrestles with that man and says, I don't know who this is, but he's not going to get the better of me. And wrestles all night long. Who was that man? It was the Lord. He wrestled with him all night long. And Jacob said, you've got to bless me. And he did. You see, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And there's a sense in which we wrestle with the Lord. Lord, we want your blessing upon our church, upon our families, upon our lives. Lord, we're here following you, and we're meeting with you. And Lord, we don't want to let you go. Like Jacob, who wouldn't let him go until he received a blessing. And I think we've sensed the presence of the Lord in this place this morning. And we don't want to let that go. And we want to wrestle with God. Lord, you cannot let us go today in this world that rejects you. Lord, we want to see your power. We want to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We want to see souls saved. Lord, we want to see the saints build up. Lord, we're wrestling with you until you bless us and show your glory. There's Isaiah. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And he suddenly felt his own guilt and inadequacy. He said, I'm a ruined man of unclean lips. Who did he see? John 12:41 tells us, Isaiah saw Jesus and spoke about him. And Jesus sent an angel to touch Isaiah's lips and to make him the greatest of all prophets, the prince of prophets. You see, whenever people met the Lord, they were changed. Now I want to go finally to after his resurrection and show you people who wanted to see Jesus then. And here's the ladies, we saw it on the clip. And they're coming to the tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning. Matthew records it in chapter 28. And tomb's empty. Angels speak to them. And they're going away through the garden and suddenly Jesus appears. And as those women saw Jesus, what did they do? They fell and touched his feet when they saw the Lord. I wonder why they touched his feet. At least two of those women had already touched his feet earlier, washing them with either ointment, one of them, and with their tears, another, and wiping his feet with their hair. Almost a sense of unworthiness as they fell down before the Lord. and thanked him for walking on this earth, those feet, when they saw the Lord. The disciples saw the Lord. In the upper room, those two on the road to Emmaus suddenly hurried up when they suddenly realized the stranger was Jesus. They walked all the way back to Jerusalem, joined the others in the upper room, and suddenly we see that Jesus was amongst them in that upper room. And they were frightened. They thought they saw a ghost. I wonder if any of us are going to be frightened when we first see the Lord. You see, I got a little bit of a concern about this. We're first going to see the Lord with our complete bodies, resurrected bodies, glorious bodies, at the rapture. When he suddenly appears in the sky and the dead in Christ will be raised first, he brings back the spirits of those who have already, he brings back the spirits of those who already died in Christ, their bodies are resurrected. We who are alive and remain, we too suddenly in a twinkling of an eye, we're changed instantly and we see the Lord. I wonder what our reaction's going to be when so many people in the church today even deny the rapture. And certainly it's not being taught. There's going to be a lot of surprises when the Lord suddenly appears. And many Christians are going to be frightened, thinking they've seen a ghost. You know, surely if this is a love relationship between us and Jesus, we should be ready and waiting. Lord, when are you coming? For even the bride says, come, Lord Jesus. When he suddenly appears in that instant of time, am I going to say, Lord, it's so great to see you and bow and worship? Or am I going to be frightened thinking I'm seeing a ghost or hallucinating? How, Christian friend, when we see the Lord, how are we going to react? How are we going to respond to him? Are we going to bow and worship? John saw him, of course, a little later on that century, in fact, in all his resurrection glory. And as he has the, what we call the revelation, shown to him, he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Oh, I wonder how I will react when I first see Jesus. It's worth thinking about. The crowds on Palm Sunday wanted to see him and they cried out, Hosanna. John says, when I saw the Lord in all his glory ascended, resurrected and ascended, I fell at his feet as though dead. But some will be frightened, some will be afraid, some will say, who are you? We are those who are looking forward to this wonderful wedding supper and this coronation of the King after that. For after we are raptured to be with the Lord, and there's that amazing union between the church and the Lord, he's coming back. Oh, what's going to happen on earth is pretty grim while he's away, while we're away. But we're going to come back, and Revelation chapter 1 also tells us, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. So when the world sees Jesus coming back again with his bride to rule and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords, yes, those who love the Lord will be shouting Hosanna, but the nations will be mourning. There'll be distress when Jesus comes back. He told his disciples that in Matthew 24, let me just read what he says there. He says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from the sky, heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The whole world will see him. Every eye will see him. And then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It won't be just the crowd in Jerusalem, it'll be the whole world. But why are they mourning when they see him? Because they rejected him. Because they crucified him. And the world one day will mourn because they have rejected their Savior, the one that came to die for them. Dear friends, this morning we're not mourning as we see Jesus. We're just rejoicing with the eyes of faith. And the one that we now love heart to heart, we're going to see face to face. And we will shout, Hosanna. Thank you, Lord. We've been waiting for your appearing. We've been waiting for your coming. Lord, we've been saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you going to be amongst that crowd who are ready and saying, yes, I want to see the Lord. We would see Jesus. Dear friends, I believe it's very soon. Signs of the times suggest that the Lord's return is very near. We're going to see the Lord. Are we ready? Have we got that anticipation? Are we excited? If that crowd in Jerusalem were excited on the first Palm Sunday, how much more should we be when we've already known and walked with the Lord through our human experience since we gave our lives to him? May we be ready. May we not be ashamed at his appearing. And may when he does come, he find that we're ready for him to shout, Hosanna. Lord, thank you for coming. May the Lord bless you. May you be ready because he's your Savior and your Lord. For Jesus' sake. Amen.